What was the joy set before Jesus? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In Hebrews 12, we get this instruction, looking only at Jesus, the originator and completer of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What joy is that? We could try to imagine what it would take to incentivize us to go through utter humiliation, rejection, pain, abandonment, and death. Or would anything be worth that? Fortunately, we can get the answer from Scripture. Here's Jim.
Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Last week, we finished our kind of verse-by-verse, topic-by-topic study of Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me, please, chapter 11, at the concluding summary. That would be verse 39. There are four things in this summary statement that are important to our understanding of the book of Hebrews and its message. Look what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, all these people that are mentioned there in the book of Hebrews, all these people were approved, mark that word, through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised. Mark that word. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, provided, underscore that, so that they would not be made perfect without us. That verse demands about a four-week series of messages right there on that verse and that verse alone. It's a summary statement of all that the book of Hebrews has been teaching. It is an incredible statement. Notice it quickly. These, that's Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Cain and Abel and all these guys, all these were approved through their faith. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it, by faith, our ancestors were approved. Approved by whom? Approved by God. So the 11th chapter of Hebrews is designed to remind us that no man can please God except through faith, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith, the walk of faith, the life of faith, brings God's approval, and that is very important. The second word, they did not receive what was promised. Every one of these heroes of chapter 11 died without receiving what was promised. Now that does not mean that God was not faithful to them. It does not mean that God didn't answer prayers. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means was that the big thing God promised Abraham, the big thing that God promised Adam, the big thing that God promised Moses was not achieved during their lifetimes. Mark that. There is a fundamental promise God has made, and these folks anticipated that promise, but they didn't receive it. That's important. You'll see why in just a moment. Number three, that third word. Since God provided something better for us, provided. God had anticipated this. While faith did not bring them the fulfillment of the big package, faith did provide for them approval during their lifetime, and that points forward to the question, why did God not give them during their lifetime the fulfillment of the promise? It's very simple, because God had you in his mind. He had me in his mind. Most of us are Gentiles. Of course, so was Abraham. So was Melchizedek. There are lots of Gentiles in the Old and New Testament who came to faith in Christ. But the dominant theme of Scriptures focuses on the people to whom that promise was given. And they are descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. The point is, God hadn't forgot about us, we who are Gentiles. There's no question that the Ten Commandments and the law given at Sinai was specifically given to that group of people who came out of Egypt. Just as the land of Canaan, the land flowing milk and honey, was promised to that group of people who came out of Egypt. The term we most commonly use to describe them are Jews. That's not fair. They're Hebrews. They're Hebrews. We call them Jews. But there's a specific group of people living on the earth who are ethnically related, and it's through their family that Messiah would come, God would fulfill his promise, the kingdom would come, Messiah would be born, etc., etc., etc. But the point is, the third one is, you and I have always been in God's mind. Always. Now the fourth one, notice that fourth word. So that they, these magnificent heroes, they would not be made perfect, that means complete, without us. We're important to God. We're not just tacked on the end. There are enormous promises that are unique to us too, through our Savior Jesus Christ. And that are made available to us through the new covenant. That's tremendous good news. They may have had the good news first, but the good news given to them was not exclusive to them, nor did God fast forward his plan in history so that you and I, who sit here tonight with our Bibles open, were left out. Not at all. Not at all. The 2,000 years of church history, since the day of Pentecost until this moment, will continue until the rapture. And the rapture will take us out of this world into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be one last seven-year period. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And it's the last 7 years of what God promised Daniel he was going to do for Daniel's people at Daniel's holy city. Go read it, Daniel chapter 9. And that seven-year period is still out there ahead of us. You won't be part of that. I won't be part of that. A whole major shift is going to take place on the earth when all that begins. And I hope you understand that I'm summarizing very quickly because I want to get on to something better. Look what it says. It says that they would not be made complete. The word perfect there means to be made complete, to have everything that was promised, everything that God intended, happen to you. Without us, they would not be made complete. Now think of that. Think of that. I mean, Moses is a hero, but Moses doesn't get in without me. Moses doesn't have a cutting edge that puts me in the shadow. They, these marvelous Old Testament heroes of the faith, as heroic as they were, they don't replace us. Neither do they get there ahead of us. And that which was promised, listen, that which was promised by God is still future. That's why we're still here. The only reason we're still here. The times of the Gentiles has not yet ceased. Now notice with me the next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, actually, that verse should be included in chapter 11. It's the summation. It's the, therefore, since these four things are true that we've just quickly looked at. Since these four things are true, therefore, what should we do? You and me. What should we do? Well, note how it begins. Since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You know what that's saying? We also, Noah's one of our heroes, and Moses one of our heroes, and Elijah's one of our heroes, and Joshua's one of our heroes, but we have heroes among us. We have people who are living out their faith day by day, and God sees their faith as vital, as dynamic, as important. And they are experiencing the same kinds of things that are included in those four. Do you see it? In other words, God's program didn't stop when the book of Hebrews was written. Why? Because he had you in mind. It could well be, brothers and sisters, it could well be that some of the giants of the faith, when they stand before Jesus and receive their awards, it could well be that some of those most magnificently decorated and honored faithful ones are sitting with us tonight. See, that's what he says. Look, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses, that is, we have that group over there that were discussed in chapter 11, but we have heroes of faith living today. They don't express that faith by bringing lambs and sacrificing them. No, because we live in a new covenant, not the old covenant. But all the guys in the old covenant didn't get all the yum-yums, and we're left with they didn't get all the cherries, and we get all the seeds. God's not done yet. That's the whole point of it. The book of Hebrews is written to an active, growing group of believers who are struggling, are having problems, are having challenges. But the writer to Hebrews wants you to know that God is still on his throne, and that your faith and the thing God calls you and equips you to do can be every bit as significant in his program, in his plan, as the great heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11. That's the point. And it should be that this verse should be included up there with those guys. Now notice, we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Do you know any of them by name? I do. I've met some incredible people of faith. But I'm going to tell you, these principles, these truths, these marvelous, transforming, incredible acts of God are not exhausted in the lives of people you read about in Scripture. Now, I'm not demeaning them. Thank God for them. But we're not here just marking time between the great past and the incredible future. Right now, at this moment, on earth, God is building men and women of huge approval. Men and women in whose lives he is perfecting his grace and power and wisdom. Incredible. Incredible people. Get to know them. But to do that, you've got to first decide, what do they look like? There's a challenge for you. What does a woman of faith look like in the 20th century, 21st century, whatever century we're in? I have no idea. I can't keep up. But ponder that. Think about that. Because the next step is going to take the rest of the hour. Put on your boots, fasten your wings. Here we go. This group surrounds us. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and we're to run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was laid out before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the joy that God set before Jesus? It's not sitting at the right hand of the throne. That's not the joy. There is something that God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son planned way back before the foundations of the earth were ever built. It's still ahead of us. It's called the promise. It's still ahead of us. Do you know what that is? Didn't think so. I've frankly never heard a sermon that asked that question. But I want to answer tonight. What was it that took Jesus to the cross? What was it that took him through the cross? What was it that enabled him to look with disdain on the suffering, treat the suffering as inconsequential, not important? What was it? What did he have his eye on? It's called here the joy that was set before him. And that joyful promise is the engine that drives the book of Hebrews. That's what it's all about. Now notice it says that right now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne. So let's start there with that phrase and work our way into a pile of phrases. You ready? Turn back to chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and notice with me verse 3. It's talking about who Jesus is, and it says he is the radiance of God's glory, is the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his wonderful word. Now watch. After making purification for sins, in other words, after Calvary and after his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, that's what we learned. That's what we heard back there. That Jesus is centered and he sat down at the right hand. What was said to him when he sat down is given to us in verse 13. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, there's the quote from the psalm, until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the joy. That's the promise. Now he makes, the author says, now I want you to know, that's not a promise given to angels. If you look down in chapter 2 and verse 5, you see the conclusion of his argument. For he, that is God, has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. The writer has in his focus that time in the future when Jesus Christ will rule all things. Everything will be made subject beneath him. Now, notice how he goes on to develop that. He says in verse 6, one has somewhere testified, quoting from David, Psalm 8, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you care for him? Notice, you made him lower than the angels for a short time. That's his incarnation. You glorified him with glory and honor, and subjected everything under his feet. Now watch. In subjecting everything to him, God left nothing not subject to Jesus. As it is, we do not yet, circle yet, underline it, put a neon sign there. As of this moment, we do not yet see that promise fulfilled. We do not see everything subjected to Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a short time, so that he, by the grace of God, tastes death for men. We see him crowned with glory and honor. That much we see. He sits at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Keep reading. For it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he, look, for whom and through whom all things exist. Everything created has one purpose. It's for God's glory. Everything, including man. Not man's glory, not man's greatness. Everything that exists, exists for the sole purpose of glorifying God. That's not the way it's working right now. But that's the way it is. Now watch. It was fitting in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and me, that he, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect. See that word source? That's the same word that's translated author, where it says in chapter 12, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Same word. It means source. It means that everything I need to ultimately become everything God intended, Jesus already owns. Already owns. But right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Doing what? Well, look at chapter 8 with me, please. I'm sorry. Make it chapter 10. We'll skip that one. Chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Verse 11. Now, every priest in an earthly system of worship, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, that's Jesus. But Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13. Underline it. He is now waiting. Jesus is waiting. He's sitting at the throne waiting. Waiting. Until his enemies are made his footstool. It's like God hit a pause button. God the Son came into the world, became man, did everything necessary, was perfected out of the things that he suffered. We'll talk more about that in a future time. So he went to the cross, died on the cross, by one sacrifice forever sanctified all who would trust him. All sins of all mankind of all time were dealt with at the cross, and grace and mercy was made available to every man. So whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He was resurrected from the dead. He gave the promise of the Spirit, went back to heaven. And God said what? Sit down, son. You just sit down. You be the moderator. You be the mediator. You be the great high priest. You care for the needs of the people, hear the prayers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. And that hasn't happened yet. See, Hebrews is eschatological because Hebrews is telling us that even Jesus, who did all that was expected, required to be our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, through him becoming man, suffering in our place, rising in resurrection power as our example and model, ascending the Father, for what? Sit down, son. Sit down. Until I make your enemies your footstool.
There will be a cross for us today, and when we see by faith the reward for that, the test will look very small. The writer of Hebrews wants to inspire us to lasting, enduring, conquering faith, and he's given us the ultimate example, Jesus. You're listening to Right Start, and For the Joy Set Before Him is the name of Jim's sermon. We'll pick up right there tomorrow. If you'd like to own the message on CD, we'll send that for a gift of $7 or more. We're enjoying the series God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. There are 20 sermons in the CD album, yours together for a gift of $69 or more. And there are three ways you can order those, but if you appreciate what you hear on this program, you can increase the candle power of this little light we're shining. You can pray for us, and perhaps you can give. We're grateful to all of our partners in this ministry. Thank you for making today's episode possible. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Either way, make a stop at the website, rightstartradio.org. There you can play radio programs or download Jim's sermons without the broadcast breaks. You can have the podcasts come to you automatically. We give you a link for that, and you can email us at rightstartradio.org. When you contact us, we won't add you to a list of people to bug with more requests. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jesus will rule all, but that is not all. Tomorrow, Jim will take us to a couple of other places in the New Testament to get a fuller picture. Please join us again for the Tuesday edition of Right Start.